Thank you, thank you, thank you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, indeed, we bless your holy and righteous name, and we give you thanks. We cry out from the depths of our souls, hallelujah, praise God. Speak to us now through your spoken, preached word. Consecrate our lives to draw closer to you and closer to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call to your attention on the back of your worship bulletin. And if you don't have a worship bulletin, the ushers can assist you. Just raise your hands. All right, we have some folks in the back. All right, they're taking care of that. Want us to share together in unison and read from Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter, the first four verses, a very familiar passage of Scripture. We also recited it together during the time of the conclusion of Reverend Knight's prayer. And let us prepare our hearts as we read God's Word together. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you, as it relates to the title of my sermon for this morning, a prayer strategy. A prayer strategy. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. A prayer strategy. On Friday, September the 11th, with all of the observances that was done to commemorate those who paid the ultimate sacrifice and those who responded to assist others. At the beginning of the majority of the programs and services, a moment of silence was held. And during the course of the services, as a collective way of praying, believers and non-believers prayed what we know as the model prayer or the disciples' prayer. It was a time of remembrance, but yet it was time of having a collective prayer that all could share together in a sense of oneness and commitment to God. I don't know about you, when you first learned the model prayer, perhaps it was in Sunday school or in vacation Bible school or church school, or even in church or at home. But it's a prayer that we're so familiar with that we can even recite it without thinking about the words. So much so it's been referred to incorrectly as the Lord's Prayer. But it is not the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was just giving the pattern and the structure for prayer. But Jesus never once, doesn't matter what translation you have, never prayed this prayer. Why? Because we just finished reciting just a line in that prayer that he could not pray. "Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." He committed no sin. He had sin around him. But he had no sin in him or running through him. It was this pattern of prayer that he was teaching the disciples. The disciples' prayer, or the model prayer, has been shared in worship services, memorial services, funeral services, even marital services, and even in movie theaters. The model prayer. And definitely in our homes and in our own prayer lives. I wanted to bring this and share this with you. And those of you who've been to the Holy Land are very familiar with this. It is a cross-shaped prayer. And it has the words of the model prayer in a cross shape here. And of course, anytime you get a group of preachers together, there's a debate that's going to soon happen. We had one who journeyed with us, and she wanted to purchase what she called the long version of the model prayer. And she was indeed correct. Because if you look at your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, if you want to write this citation down, in Matthew's gospel, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 13, is what we will refer to as the long version of the model prayer. 66 words. But then look at Luke, our text today, the 11th chapter, and you'll see there's only 58 words. And so the person was going around trying to make sure she had the long version. But we all concluded in the midst of our debate as it relates to the long prayer or the short prayer, it doesn't matter on the length or the shortness of the prayer, but is the prayer sincere? For God looks at our hearts. Amen? He looks at the core of our being. He wants us to come boldly before the throne of God, but he also wants us to come in humility and in a state of reverence and to respect his presence. He looks at the contents of our hearts. And so I want to share this morning as it relates to a prayer strategy. In fact, I hope you've seen or are planning to see the movie called The War Room, The War Room. I did something different before I had gone to see the movie with several of you several weeks ago, and now it's playing in Palm Coast. I read the novel, first time I've ever done this, before seeing the movie. And so as I was seated next to my lovely bride, Linda, as each moment got near a scene, I was able to nudge her, maybe irritate her, because I said, get ready, watch this, watch this, watch this, because I knew what was coming. And that would irritate me as well, I must confess. But it was a period of excitement for what was getting ready to happen. And I just want to share with you just two nuggets from a couple of scenes. One is in your sermon notes, and if you have your sermon notes, it's actually the first question. It's a conversation between Elizabeth and Claire. When Claire finally shows Elizabeth her favorite room in the house, it was the prayer room. And there in her prayer room, she had all of these, what we would call sticky notes, notes with scriptures all over the place. And you see a citation there from Luke, the 18th chapter and the first verse, as Jesus was reminding his disciples to always what? Pray and never give up. And so listen to these words. So you wrote prayers for every area of your life. A prayer strategy, yes, said Claire. I used to do what you and your husband are doing, but it got me nowhere. And then I started really studying what the scriptures say. And God showed me that it wasn't my job to do the heavy lifting. No, that was something that only he could do. It was my job to seek him, to trust him, and to stand on his word. Oh, that's all so good. Are you doing some heavy lifting? Am I doing some heavy lifting? It is not our job to do the heavy lifting. It is our job to seek God, to study God's word, and to stand on God's word. That's what she was pouring in and sharing with this young woman. And she reminded her, if you just give me 1 hour, 1 hour each week, I can help you use the greatest weapon in your life. What is it? Prayer. It is prayer. And throughout the course of that dialogue, as they were sharing together, she came to what I consider the apex point of that moment, because she shared with her to memorize scripture, to write scripture down, write the blessings down that God continues to deliver you from and continue to protect you and give you blessings in your daily walk, in your daily journey. She shared with her about getting a prayer strategy, a prayer room. But then she shared her favorite passage. It was from 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. If you look at 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, when you go home and line it up with what we call the model prayer or the disciples' prayer, it is David who gives us the same structure that Jesus used when he was sharing with his disciples. If you look at 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, you'll see that David first gave an invocation. He acknowledged God, a greeting, if you will. And then he acknowledges God's deity, God's sovereignty, God's majesty. He gives three references. And then David looks inwardly at his own life and he gives three critical needs that he has for himself. It was a personal prayer. But ah, look, at the end, David gives what is called a doxology. He gives praises to God for God being faithful. And listen to these words from 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, as Claire is sharing them with Elizabeth. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. For everything in the heavens and on the earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honors come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and is in your hand to make great, to strength, and to give me strength. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks, and I praise your righteous name. End of quote. These words are from the pen of King David. As David is giving praises to God, he is giving honor to God, he is really blessing the name of the Lord. In our prayer lives, we should definitely have a greetings. We should definitely share with God about his majesty and also about our needs, but we should conclude it with a doxology to give praises to God. It reminds me of a opportunity that we all have, if you have a smartphone, or if you just have a pad and pencil. We should journey along the way and have a prayer journey, a journal, or even a diary, as was brought out in the children's message. There's a War Room prayer app, if you have a smartphone, and an opportunity for you to know that people are praying for you and that you can go and you can even put in your own prayer as well. God is building up and raising up prayer warriors, people who will pray for others and put their lives out for the goodness of God. Amen. And that's what our world needs now, more prayer warriors and those who are committed to praying for others. Doesn't matter if we have a long prayer or a short prayer, God looks at the core and the contents of our hearts. If you can't even get the words out, we can easily say, Lord, have mercy on me. It's about praying to a God that loves us. But we have to be intentional. We have to set aside some time. I know we're busy. I know we got a lot of things going on, but we can do it. We can become prayer warriors. Now that I have your attention, how many of you ever used an axe? How many of you ever used an axe by a show of hands? Okay. It's a wonderful story about a young lumberjack and an old lumberjack, an old seasoned veteran. This young man, Mikhail and Jamal, he challenged this old lumberjack warrior. He challenged him to see how many they could knock down the trees in a contest. So the old veteran took him up on it. And they were getting ready. And so they both had their own weapons before them. And this young, attractive, macho young man started hammering away, started chopping down trees after trees, nonstop, with all the energy and the gusto. Well, his counterpart was an old seasoned veteran. He took his axe, started chopping down some trees, then he sat down. He got back up, started chopping down some trees, and guess what he did? He sat down. He continued to do this, and that young man felt so good. He said, "Oh, the old man is resting. I know I'm going to get him." That young lumberjack, he kept hammering away. That old man kept his routine. He would knock down some trees, and he would go back and sit down. And so at the end of the contest, they counted up all the trees that were down now on the ground. And guess who won? The old man. That young man was astonished. He was baffled. He said, "How in the world did you chop down more trees than me? Because I kept hammering away and you would hammer, knock down some trees and then you would sit out." That old man said, "When I was sitting down, I was sharpening my axe." And you know what happened with the young man's axe? It became dull. It's a great reminder that if we want to be true prayer warriors, we have to spend time and sharpen our axes. In fact, it was, because this thing is getting a little heavy now, it was the late president, Abraham Lincoln, who shared these words. "If I had 6 hours to chop down a tree, I'll spend the first 4 doing what? Sharpening the axe." Yeah. If you want to be a prayer warrior for God and a prayer soldier for God and to be able to pray for others and not only for yourself, but also for others around you and in the church, you've got to sharpen your axe. You have to take time with God. Yes, in the midst of all of this busy stuff, like the young lumberjack who was so busy hammering away, we have to be intentional and take time out to pray to a God who loves us. Have you ever prayed and been distracted? Don't raise your hands. Been distracted in the midst of your prayer? Seeing your grocery list or your other responsibilities go right out in front of you? Or have you ever gone to sleep in the midst of praying? We can get too busy, too consumed with everything else that we don't take time out to pray. But look at the text. Look at these disciples who were with Jesus, who followed Jesus, who left their family members and their various occupations to follow him. They noticed that he would receive the source of his strength from his time with his Father. If you read the Bibles carefully, you will notice that Jesus would drift off away from his disciples and away from the multitude, and he would be spending one-on-one time with God. And even with his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, it was Jesus who would leave his inner circle to go off and to pray. They noticed that he received his confidence and his strength and his source for doing his ministry through praying, through communication with God. So much so that for the very first time and the only time, I would have you to note, that the disciples came to Jesus as a collective group and made one request, and one request only. Now, this is the only time that they made this one request, because previously other disciples came along, known as James and John. They were the sons of Zebedee, and they asked Jesus away from the other disciples, "Lord, when you get into your kingdom, let one of us sit on your left and the other on your right." But Jesus told them that it's not mine to give, but for those in whom it is prepared for. So you could say there was some inner fight with the disciples. But yet now they make this collective request, not to be better fishermen, not to perform any miracles, but "Lord, teach us how to pray." It is just like a child coming to a parent or to a grandparent or to a teacher or a family member saying, "Teach me, help me, I'm willing to learn, I want to know." To have that knowledge, to have that source of strength, that relationship with God. And so Jesus gives them a prayer strategy. So let me give you these 3 points. Number one. When you look at the model prayer and reciting the model prayer, remember the first thing that we're doing is giving an invocation to God. We refer to God as what? Our Father. Jesus Christ flipped the switch, if you will. These disciples were brought up as faithful Jews, faithful followers of Yahweh, of Jehovah, and they knew how to pray, so they thought. They were trained how to pray. And they always knew you acknowledge God as Yahweh or Jehovah. Jesus changes that. He tells them, when you pray, say, "Our Father." He gives them a whole new meaning, a whole new way of looking and experiencing God. Because indeed they were familiar with the custom of the day to acknowledge him as Jehovah. If they had a certain need, they would acknowledge him as Jehovah Jireh. If they wanted peace in their lives, they would acknowledge him as Jehovah Shalom. If they wanted victory in their lives, they would acknowledge him as Jehovah Nisi. If they were sick, they would acknowledge him as Jehovah Rapha. But here Jesus says, when you pray, say, "Our Father, Abba." Call him Daddy. It was a sense of intimacy, a sense of closeness, a sense of endearment that you can call God Father and you can trust God. Well, the next point, as Jesus gives reference, he allows the disciples to have and to know that you must come in the midst of this prayer with 3 inquiries or requests to God. Number one, hallowed be thy name. Holy is God's name. You remember we just finished singing a hymn number 64, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy is his name. The next reference, thy kingdom come. Want God's kingdom to come, because God's kingdom is not fickle. God's kingdom won't be one way one day and then change the next day. But thy kingdom come, because it's loyal. And then the next point is this, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Total submission to God's will. Total submission to God's will. And just like a baby, we want to cry out because we like things our way. Amen? And then he looks at our needs. He doesn't forget that we do have needs. And so Jesus shares with the disciples 3 references, just like David did in his prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Our dependency is upon God to give us the necessities of life, not our wants, but to give us our daily bread. And then he goes on and he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our what? Debtors. And forgiveness is so hard, even for Christian folks. Hello. And God works on us and he reminds us that we have been forgiven, so we should offer what? Forgiveness. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. There's some things I want to do, but I know they're bad, and I need God to be that blocker for me. I need God to be the dividing line. Build a fence around me, Lord. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one, if you will. The evil one. Why? Because if you remember, and if you look at John, the 10th chapter and the 10th verse, and even in the movie it was that citation, the devil comes to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life, and not just ordinary life, but have it more abundantly. He wants to continue to cover us, and we do that through our relationship with his Father through prayer. But here's the final note. Jesus gives the disciples as well as us to conclude our prayer with a doxology. A doxology. He says, for thou is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's joyful. Giving joy and praises to God. Doxology. That's really just two Greek words. Dox and then logos. It deals with praise and word. We're to praise God for his word. I don't know how many of you acknowledge when we sing the doxology. It was really recorded in 1674 by Thomas Kean. And Thomas Kean wanted the people of God to worship God and to give God praise. He says, praise God from whom all blessings what? Flow. God's blessing continues to flow over and over again. I want to conclude by sharing this true story with you. It's concerning the 2014 Ebola virus crisis that occurred in West Africa. Numerous of doctors had gone there to make a difference. One was Dr. Rick, who decided that he would go and he would help bring healing to those who were suffering with this disease. As he was ministering to them and providing the healing to help sustain them, he himself was affected with the Ebola virus. So much so that he was in a bed, and while in the bed, as he shares with a reporter, that while he was getting ready to die, he said that he prayed. Well, he said it this way, and let me help you fill in the blank. He said, I hung on the model prayer like a drowning man. Do you feel sometimes that you're drowning and there's no help anywhere? You can pray to God, and God still answers prayers. Amen? The hemologist said it this way, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. He could have easily said these words, over a burden, over a loss, over a moment of despair, for we can take it to the Lord in prayer. A prayer strategy in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised. He wants us to have a relationship with him. Let us stand as we sing this great hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus.